It's our practice on Sunday nights to work through the Heidelberg Catechism, Q&A by Q&A, and we are continuing that this evening. And if we can first turn in our scriptures to Titus 3, verses 3 to 8. Page 1859. At one time, we too were foolish, disobedient, deceived and enslaved by all kinds of passions and pleasures. We lived in malice and envy, being hated and hating one another. But when the kindness and love of God our Savior appeared, He saved us. Not because of righteous things we had done, but because of His mercy. He saved us through the washing of rebirth and renewal by the Holy Spirit, whom He poured out on us generously through Jesus Christ our Savior, so that having been justified by His grace, we might become heirs, having the hope of eternal life. This is a trustworthy saying, and I want you to stress these things, so that those who have trusted in God may be careful to devote themselves to doing what is good. These things are excellent and profitable for everyone. Now, if we can turn in our green books to our Heidelberg Catechism, Lord's Day 27, it's in the back of your green book. It's page 35 in the back, and we are going to look together at question and answer 72 and 73, page 35. I'm going to ask the question and ask you to respond together with the answer. Brothers and sisters, does this outward washing with water itself wash away sins? No. Only Jesus Christ's blood and the Holy Spirit cleanse us from all sins. Why then does the Holy Spirit call baptism the washing of regeneration and the washing away of sins? God has good reason for these words. He wants to teach us that the blood and Spirit of Christ wash away our sins, just as dirt washes away dirt from our bodies. But more important, He wants to assure us by this divine sign that the washing away of our sins spiritually is as real as physical washing with water. Brothers and sisters, we are working through the section of the Heidelberg Catechism on the sacraments. We talked about the relationship between the Word and the sacraments. How God comes to us in His Word and He makes promises for our salvation because He understands our faith is weak. He knows our need for confirmation. Already in Genesis 15, we saw how God made promises to bring a son and many descendants from Abraham and to give him the land, and that through Abraham and his descendants would come the one who would rescue his people and bring salvation to the nations. And Abraham didn't even have a son yet. And he says, Lord, how can I know this? And rather than being offended, well, I told you, don't you trust me? God gives him powerful visuals to confirm his word. He confirms his promises with visuals that help us to see in a way that we can better understand and be assured that, yes, God really means what He says. And those are the sacraments. So we're talking about baptism, and these two Q&As, they grapple with what exactly happens in baptism. What exactly is the relationship between the water and the act of baptism and the internal cleansing that Christ works in our hearts by His blood and by His Spirit? Baptism. Ritual or reality? Well, here's the point tonight. The ritual of baptism and the reality of salvation are intimately connected. They should not be equated. They should not be separated. They're both important. The ritual of baptism and the reality of salvation are intimately connected. On the one hand, we are not to put our trust in the ritual of baptism. But on the other hand, we're not to trivialize it either. Perhaps we can visualize it this way. So often in the Christian faith, the way of Jesus lies between two extremes. The one extreme you might fall off into when it comes to baptism is putting your trust in the ritual, and it almost becomes a superstitious rite, a magic thing that works in and of itself. But if you fall off on the other side, you can almost become dismissive of baptism. The act of baptism, it doesn't really matter. This may be a little provocative, but I think, for example, in our tradition, we tend to fall off on the trivialized side, perhaps. The Reformers certainly didn't, but we sometimes do. For example, we tend to think that the moment of our profession of faith is far more important, let's say, than the moment of our baptism. Something to think about. Let me ask you this. How many of you remember your baptism? Raise your hand if you remember your baptism. Yeah, right? Most of us in this room, some of you remember your baptism, most of us were baptized as infants. I myself was 3 weeks old. I have a certificate telling me I was baptized. When and where and by whom? Reverend Harry Bierman, I have no idea where he is. All right? But here's the deal. Even if you can't physically remember your baptism, every single one of us, for the sake of our faith, for the sake of our growth in Christ, must remember our baptism. Remember that we were baptized, if not at this spot, in some other spot. It's absolutely vital. It's absolutely essential for our growth in faith and Christ-likeness. And the Reformers would have heartily agreed. We're not to trust in baptism, but we are not to trivialize it either. Let's first talk about this. We're not to trust in baptism on the one side of the divide or the one extreme. And that's what question and answer 72 deals with. Does this outward washing with water itself wash away sins? Does the actual ritual and the water of baptism itself do the internal spiritual cleansing? Does it wash away our guilt? Does it wash away our sins? Let's feel the weight of the question for a moment. Because that question was asked in a historical time and place where this was a hotly debated question. And it was a question, the answer to this question, set the Reformers apart from the Roman Catholic Church of its time. So we feel the weight of the question. Also, though, in light of the fact that there are scripture verses that use very strong language when they talk about baptism. The Apostle Paul has just been converted on the road to Damascus. He ends up blind in Damascus. God sends Ananias to him to bring him to salvation, to lead him to salvation. And here's what Ananias says. He says, "And now, Paul, what are you waiting for? Get up, be baptized, and wash your sins away, calling on his name." Ooh, does that make you a little nervous? Or how about this one? 1 Peter 3, verse 21, the water of the flood, and this water symbolizes baptism that now saves you also. Strong language. And over time, in the early church, over the time of the early church, the church over the centuries began to drift into a kind of emphasis on the ritual itself that the Reformers had to grapple with. Now, I want to preface what I'm going to do next with this. It is not my intention, nor is it my practice, to disrespect other traditions. particularly given the fact that our catechism was written to debate particular points of view, we sometimes need to interact with the teachings of other traditions. So I've come with some quotes from the Catechism of the Catholic Church. This is the copy of the Catechism from 1992, teaching on baptism. This sacrament is also called the washing of regeneration and renewal by the Holy Spirit, for it signifies, and this is the key phrase here, and actually brings about the birth of water and the Spirit, without which no one can enter the kingdom of God. By baptism, all sins are forgiven, original sin and all personal sins, as well as all punishment for sin. Now, let's be fair. We can oversimplify what they mean when they teach this. For example, they would be the first to say, look, we're not saying it's just the water by itself. It's God. It's God that gives the water the power in the act of baptism. It's God himself who gives the water that power. But the fact is, the emphasis here is on the fact that the working of the work, the doing of the act itself, does the internal cleansing. Now a person can throw roadblocks. If you come in deliberate, unrepentant, serious sin, what they would call mortal sin, then no, it won't work. But here's something that the Reformers and John Calvin particularly pointed out, and rightly, is that the tendency or the results of this kind of emphasis on the actual water of baptism carrying within it the cleansing power, the impact it tends to have on people is that we put our focus on the ritual instead of the one it points to. You see, as human beings, we're already so prone to superstition. It's in our nature. We're so prone to fix our trust, to fix our focus on external and physical things we can see instead of on the Jesus we can't see, to focus on the externals and the visuals we can see, even then on the word and the promises that are heard. And the whole point of the sacrament is to point away from itself to Jesus and his promise of cleansing. And the Reformers were very, very concerned about that, right? So they wanted to avoid this particular consequence of that teaching as well, as something else from the Catechism of the Catholic Church. In case of necessity, anyone, even a non-baptized person with the required intention, can baptize. The Church finds reason for this possibility in the universal saving will of God and the necessity of baptism for salvation, because again, it is the water itself that carries the cleansing power when the ritual is conducted properly. And on some level, there has to be a willing involvement by the participant. Does this outward washing with water, the Catechism said, itself wash away sins? No. Only Jesus Christ's blood and Spirit wash away our sins. The water of baptism, right? We look at water, we think about how it washes away dirt from our bodies, and that points us to Jesus. His blood shed on the cross washes away the guilt of our sin. But the Holy Spirit also washes away the corruption and the ugliness of our sin within and renews us, gives us new life. That Holy Spirit also purifies us from evil, renovates us into Christ's image. Cleansing in Christ's blood and Spirit. We talked about that last time. In other words, the water of baptism points away from itself to Jesus and his internal cleansing by his blood and by his Spirit. Scripture, too, if you look more broadly at external rituals, Old and New Testament, external rituals or sacraments always point beyond themselves to Jesus Christ. He's the one who provides the internal cleansing and the realities of salvation. Take, for example, blood sacrifices. Who received forgiveness when they came to the temple and offered a lamb, slit its throat, let its blood spill out, and watched as the priest took that blood to atone for his sin? who received forgiveness. Not the one who thought that the blood of the Lamb itself would wash away his sin. Not the person who thought he could just live whatever he wanted and he was covered if he just did the ritual. No. The person who did the ritual would see the blood pour out and say, wow, it is a costly thing to be forgiven. And I'm not resting in the ritual. I am not resting in the blood itself, but I'm resting in God. The God is the one who's given me this powerful visual to remind me. He forgives my sins, and he has provided a way through the blood of another. The trust for forgiveness was focused on God. First, there was a true sorrow for sin, and a trusting in God for that forgiveness, which we now see clearly was provided in Christ. The worshiper knew that God himself must provide the way because I cannot atone for my own sin. As Scripture says, it is impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sins. Or circumcision, right? In Genesis 17, God even says, this is my covenant, circumcision, external ritual. But God himself says, and the Lord your God will circumcise your heart and the heart of your offspring. So many of God's people who had undergone the ritual, their hearts were far from him. It's an internal work of the heart that the water points to. I baptize you with water for repentance, but after me will come one who is more powerful than I, Jesus. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. Listen carefully to this. It's emphasis on the blood of Jesus that purifies us. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his Son, purifies us from all sin. In fact, the Catechism even points to 1 Peter 3 as a proof text for this. And this water symbolizes baptism that now saves you also. Not the removal of dirt from the body, but the pledge of a good conscience toward God. A conscience, a heart that can say, God has given me a divine assurance in the sacrament that my sins are forgiven because of what Jesus has done. Saves you by the resurrection of Christ. And so Calvin says this, the schools of the sophists have taught that the sacraments justify and confer grace, provided we do not set up the barrier of mortal sin. Because this notion draws the cause of righteousness from the sacraments, it binds men's pitiable minds in this superstition so that they repose or rest in the appearance of the physical thing rather than in God himself. Right? Sometimes we run into that where somebody says, hey, somebody maybe just doesn't have a relationship with the Lord and isn't walking with the Lord, doesn't belong to a church anywhere, and then they have a child and they say, hey, we need to get this child baptized. And they'll come to a church and say, hey, we need to get the child baptized. Sometimes trying to explain that the ritual, apart from the reality of belonging to the family of God and belonging to God as your Father and Jesus as your Savior, it when it's bare ritual, it's meaningless. It's like having a membership to Fitness Point. And it's beautiful. I don't even know what it looks like, but it's this beautiful membership and you're showing it off. Isn't this awesome? I have this great membership. But you never go there. And you expect that just by possessing the card, you're going to have all the benefits and fitness and health and friendships that somebody has who actually makes use of the card, who actually enters into the reality of what Fitness Point is all about. No, we do not want to trust in the bare ritual of baptism. We're not to trust in baptism, but we're not to fall onto the other side of the extreme either. No, we may not trivialize baptism, which perhaps we tend to, at least in practice, maybe slide more in that direction. Why then does the Holy Spirit, Q&A 73, why then does the Holy Spirit, why then does the Holy Spirit call baptism the washing of regeneration and the washing away of sins? Right? Why does it use such strong language then, if we're not supposed to take from it that the water itself actually saves us? Again, Acts 22, get up and be baptized and wash your sins away, calling on his name. Well, I want to use an illustration from my growing up. This is actually my kitchen table, but I think of my kitchen table back home. I wanted to honor my folks at one of their anniversaries, and I said, you know, as I think of my home growing up, the kitchen table was the heart of family life. Wow, they understood what I meant by that. It wasn't that physical piece of furniture that created fellowship in my family. It wasn't like that piece of furniture itself was magic. Otherwise, somebody would say to me, I hope you got a sliver of that and you hang it up on your wall so you can have good charm for your family life. No, that's not the point. I'm using metaphor. I'm using, in a sense, I'm going to call it sacramental language. The table is a powerful visual for something deeper. When I say the kitchen table was the heart of family life, it meant that so much of what we did together as a family, so many of those formative times happened around the kitchen table. That's where the Zechfeld family did everything. We didn't sit in the living room. We didn't sit on the couches. We sat around the kitchen table. Everything and anything. In other words, when I think about family life growing up, the picture in my head always includes the kitchen table. It wasn't the kitchen table itself. And yet the kitchen table was part of the experience. I can't separate the physical, visible table from my experience of my family. They belong together. You see? And even that table changed over the years. That didn't matter. It was the fact that there was this table in the kitchen and that ambiance and that setting. You see? So it is with baptism. I know analogies break down, so cut me some slack here. I'm trying. Right? But so it is with baptism. The visible sign cannot be separated from the reality of our experience of God's cleansing and His acceptance and His renovating work in our lives. We cannot separate the physical experience and visual of baptism from our deeper experience of God's cleansing work in our lives. The ritual of baptism and the reality of salvation are intimately connected. And so again, we may not equate the external ritual with the internal reality, but nor may we separate them any more than I can separate out the kitchen table from my thinking about how I was formed in family life and family fellowship. Ritual and reality belong together in our experience of God's grace in relationship. And this helps us understand the Bible's use of sacramental language. Just as I can say the kitchen table was the heart of family fellowship, so the Bible authors have no problem saying, and baptism now washes away your sin. Because baptism, the visual of baptism, is shorthand for the whole package that baptism visualizes. You see? You can understand it that way. It's shorthand for baptism and the reality it communicates, not just the bare ritual itself. So we get to our passage briefly here in Titus. It talks about the people that Titus ministers to on the island of Crete. These were people who had a clear before and after story. They were pagans. They were outside of Christ. They were outside of the Jewish faith. And they came to Christ, and they came into the family of God through the door of baptism, through the washing of regeneration and rebirth, which at that time in their lives also would have been sealed in a visual, physical baptism. So listen to this. At one time, we too were foolish, disobedient, deceived and enslaved by all kinds of passions and pleasures. We lived in malice and envy, being hated and hating one another. But here's the great U-turn. He saved us. How did He save us? Not the water. He saved us. Not because of the righteous things we had done. Our works, the good we did, our accomplishments did not merit His grace. But because of His mercy. Through the washing, that internal cleansing, through the washing of rebirth and renewal by the Holy Spirit. But wait a minute. When he talks about the washing of rebirth and the renewal of the Holy Spirit, is he talking about the internal cleansing or is he talking about the physical baptism? Which one is he talking about? I heard both. Great answer. He's talking about both because the two are linked in their experience just as the kitchen table is linked with family fellowship in my experience. It's both. And that powerful experience of being baptized or remembering that they were baptized makes them say, oh yeah, this is true. This really happened to me. This is what accounts for the change in my life. It's the internal cleansing that Jesus worked in me by his blood and his Holy Spirit. And I can remember that visual. Every time I see somebody baptized, I can remember, oh yeah, that happened to me too. And oh yeah, my sins are washed away by the blood of Jesus. And the Holy Spirit continues to do a purifying work in my life. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Absolutely. And that's what he says. The Holy Spirit. And then he talks about the Holy Spirit in verses 6 and 7, whom he poured out on us generously through Jesus Christ our Savior, so that, having been justified by his grace, we might become heirs, having the hope of eternal life. Then he gets to the bottom line of how that should impact that reality, that truth, that history, including baptism, should impact their living. This is a trustworthy saying, and I want you to stress these things so that those who have trusted in God may be careful to devote themselves to doing what is good. These things are excellent and profitable for everyone. And so Paul is telling Titus to point his congregation back to their baptism for assurance of God's salvation and encouragement to live for Jesus, because they have been cleansed and set apart to be part of his family, claimed by him for his purposes. Don't trivialize baptism. Why then does the Holy Spirit call baptism the washing of regeneration and the washing away of sins? God has good reason for these words. He wants to teach us that the blood and Spirit of Christ wash away our sins just as water washes away dirt from our bodies. He wants to make sure we get it with the power of the visual and of the ritual. Just as surely as this water that you see poured out on someone washes away dirt from the body, you can be just as sure your sins are cleansed by Jesus. But more important, he wants to assure us by this divine pledge and sign that the washing away of our sins spiritually is as real as physical washing with water. Again, as human beings, we tend to think that what we can see and taste and touch is more real than what we can't. And so every time we see the water of baptism, we're supposed to remember, oh yeah, what Jesus did in my heart, what Jesus did to wash away the guilt of my sin, the cleaning up Jesus is doing inside of me is just as real as that water I'm washing, or I'm watching being put on that person's forehead. Or as real as the washing I see that person who's going down under the water. Just as real. That's why I need to see it and I need to remember it. I need to remember and believe that, yes, I was baptized when I was 3 weeks old. I was baptized. And God has worked out that reality in my life since. So what should you do when, first of all, you're struggling to accept your identity as God's child in Christ? Struggling with that. Do I really belong to Jesus? Does he really notice me personally? Does God really accept and delight in me as his child? Are my sins really forgiven? Go to your baptism. Remember your baptism. The powerful confirmation and assurance that yes, it's true. Yes. You belong to Jesus. Your sins are washed away. You belong to him. He claimed you as his own. You've been baptized in the name of the triune God. You're struggling with condemnation over confessed guilt and regret. You're losing hope that you will ever gain ground in your battle against sin or your flaws or your liabilities personally. You're going through some pretty deep things, and so you doubt that God is tuned into your life and that he has a purpose for you in all of this. He's forgotten you in some pit somewhere. Remember your baptism. God gave you that gift. God gave you your baptism. And every time you witness about baptism, God gives that to you so that you may remember and believe. It's important. The word and the visual go together to confirm your faith, to deepen your faith, and to make you more like Jesus. Calvin, the We must realize that at whatever time we are baptized, we are once for all washed and purged for our whole life. Therefore, as often as we fall away, we ought to recall the memory of our baptism and fortify our mind with it, that we may always be sure and confident of the forgiveness of sins. This isn't dry theology for Mr. Calvin. It's pastoral. It's about assurance and confidence in our Christian life. Baptism is a vital means God uses to pour his grace into your life, to confirm our faith. That grace can only be received through faith in Jesus Christ. As we see the water and we look to him and him alone for the cleansing that he promises. Calvin gets the last word here. We ought to deem it certain and prove that it is our Lord who speaks to us through the sign, that it is he who purifies and washes away our sins and wipes out the remembrance of them, that it is he who makes us sharers in his death, who deprives Satan of his rule, who weakens the power of our lust. Indeed, that it is he who comes out into a unity with us so that having put on Christ, we may be acknowledged as God's children. These things he performs for our soul within as truly and surely as we see our body outwardly cleansed, submerged, and surrounded with water. Amen. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we need all the help we can get to claim your promises and to focus on you day by day for the resources we need, not only to trust in you, but to run this race, to fight against sin, to pursue Jesus. And so, Lord, use our baptism and every baptism we witness to deepen our faith and to resource us for our walk in this world. In Jesus' name, amen. This time we want to invite the chamber singers to come forward, and then without announce, or after that actually we'll have the blessing.